are in our last week of the sermon series that we've been in over the last 7, 8 weeks, looking at quotable characters, in the Old Testament specifically, who have ancient words for us still today that we can use for living out our faith in this modern world. And every week we've done this, every week we've been reviewing the quotes that we've been looking at. This is the last week that we're going to be doing this, so here's your moment, you guys. Shine out. Do you remember? Okay. No cheating, remember? Okay, you've got the, you're not allowed to look at that. And Helen's not going to put the quote up just yet until we actually get through it. Okay, week number one, we looked at the character of Jacob. Jacob had just essentially stolen his brother's blessing from his father. He runs away, he comes to this place, he has this dream with God, where God comes to him and speaks to him these promises. And Jacob says, surely... Good. Oh, I'm impressed. All right. Week number two, we looked at Joseph, the character of Joseph. By the end of Genesis, Joseph has not been able to have a moment with his brothers yet of reconciliation. And then finally, there's this moment where he gets to speak to them. They've expressed a desire to be in relationship with him. And he says to them, you... Lovely. Yes. Yes. You guys are doing great. Okay. Then in Exodus, we're following along here with the story of Israel, of course. We went into Exodus with the story of Moses and the Israelites in Egypt. Moses has been able to get them out, by the Lord's hand. He's been able to get them out. The Israelites have journeyed to the Red Sea. But as they've gotten to the Red Sea and they don't know where to go, they see that Pharaoh's army is coming after them. And so the Israelites all start freaking out. And Moses has to say to them, the Lord... Some of you are just copying what other people are saying, okay? I can tell. But that's good. That's pretty good. Okay, the Israelites now, they cross the Red Sea, they go through their wilderness experience, they come into the Promised Land, and as they've entered into the Promised Land, now their leader is Joshua, and Joshua goes on this long excursion with them of renewing the covenant because they need to renew their relationship with this God and commit their lives to this God. And he says to them at the end of this long speech, as... Yes. I feel so proud right now. Okay. In the time of the judges then, we're looking now after the Israelites have been in the Promised Land for a while. Judges are now sort of in place to govern and guide them. During that time, there's this character named Naomi whose husband passes away. Her daughter-in-law, she and her daughter-in-law are journeying back to Bethlehem. And Ruth says to her mother-in-law, where... Yeah, okay. And then we looked at a character that kind of was extracted a little bit from the storyline, the character of Job, who goes through incredible suffering because the Lord takes away all the abundance that he had. But he doesn't curse God, he doesn't blame God, he actually worships and he says, the Lord... The Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised. And then last week, we looked at the character of Esther. So by this time, the Israelites have gone into exile because of their idolatry. They've been conquered not only by Assyria, but then also by the nation of Babylon. And this character named Esther enters into this royal position of being queen. And her uncle Mordecai has to encourage her to do something really courageous. And he says to her, and who knows? See, I knew that was going to happen. And who knows but that you have come to this royal position? Yeah, that's okay. That's the most important part. But as long as we get it. Okay, so today we're actually going to cheat a little bit. I've said that during this whole sermon series, we're looking only at Old Testament characters. We're going to look at a New Testament character today. But technically, in my defense, she's still a part of the Old Covenant because Jesus hasn't come yet, okay? So we're going to look at a character. We've been looking at characters that have been in God's Old Covenant relationship with Israel, right? So before Jesus, characters who at some point in their lives had a quotable quote, an ancient proverb that is still very applicable for us today, as I mentioned earlier. And so I think this character and the way that God moves in her life is a really appropriate way, actually, to finish off this series. Because again, what we've seen in these last couple of weeks is that we're looking at characters and we're looking at what these characters have said, but the characters ultimately are not pointing at themselves. They're pointing at the God that they're speaking about. They're pointing at the God whose character has been consistently active in their life. They're pointing towards the loyalty and the faithfulness of this God. This is, remember, the God of Israel, as we've talked about, the God who shows up. The God who fulfills his promises, the God who doesn't expect his people to go to his level, but comes down to them, the God who is a warrior God who fights for his people, the God who is worthy enough that we should be able to publicly proclaim him and declare that this is our God, the God who befriends us and walks alongside of us in our suffering, who has authority even in our suffering, and as we looked at last week, the God who maneuvers our circumstances and sometimes puts us in places at the right place at the right time for his will. And so for such a time as this, in this season, as Advent is really just around the corner, and starting next week, Pastor Bert will be here to close off November with you and then start Advent with you in December. As Advent is just around the corner and we start anticipating the celebration of Christ's coming and his birth, I think it's only appropriate that we finish this series by looking at Mary. So turn with me to the Gospel of Luke. We're going to read out of Luke chapter 1. The words will be also on the screen. But if you want to pull out a Bible, we're going to look at Luke chapter 1 and read from verse 26 to 38. Luke chapter 1, starting at verse 26. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored, the Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who is said to be unable to conceive is in her sixth month. For no word from God will ever fail." "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May your word to me be fulfilled." And then the angel left her. This is the word of the Lord. "I am the Lord's servant. May your word to me be fulfilled." Now, that word, that language of Mary's words here has been iterated in a few different ways. Directly from the Greek, that phrase actually looks like this: "Let it happen to me according to your word." And so the older NIV translation, which I kind of, in some ways, prefer, says it this way: "May it be to me as you have said." And the ESV says, "Let it be to me according to your word." The idea of it is that there's this sense of, let it happen according to what you've said. May it be to me. Let it be to me. So since you guys won't have a test on memorizing this verse for next week, you can really memorize it however you like, and it'll be fine. But you think of it this way: may it be to me. Either way, may it be to me. Let it be to me. Let it happen to me. There's an old Beatles song that I'm sure a number of you are probably familiar with, "Let It Be, Let It Be, Let It Be, La 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 La." And apparently, that was the last song that Paul McCartney wrote for the group before they actually parted ways. Having been the one that wrote that song, when you first hear the lyrics, you would almost think that McCartney had in mind, these verses in Luke. When I find myself in times of trouble, Mother Mary comes to me, speaking words of wisdom, let it be. But apparently, Paul's mother was also named Mary, and she ended up passing away from cancer when Paul was only 14 years old. And back in 2018, Paul did an interview where he actually shared that back in the 60s, he had a dream where his mom came to him and said to him, "It's going to be okay, just let it be." Now, of course, he gets a lot of questions, or he had gotten a lot of questions and still probably gets questions about whether or not there's a connection to the biblical character of Mary, to which he simply says, he just leaves it up to the fans' interpretation, whether or not there's a connection to the biblical Mary. Either way, though, I find it interesting to compare the idea of this song with Mary's words here in Luke 1. Because whereas the song has kind of this tone of happy submission to whatever the circumstances may be, a sort of laissez-faire, let-it-be mentality, let things just be as they will be, let it happen, don't fight it, I think that Mary's words, Mary's let-it-be, has just a little bit more significance. May it be to me, she says, yes, let it happen to me, let it be, yes, but let it be to me according to your word. That's a very significant addition. Because imagine if Paul McCartney had added that to his song. It probably wouldn't have been as popular. Let it be to me according to your word. Let it be to me as you have said, says Mary. Why is this so different? Why is that actually such a different kind of response? Well, let's look at the text here for a bit. Mary gets visited by the angel Gabriel, right? Whose name, by the way, means God is my strength. It's a wonderful name. And at least in the tradition of Judaism, Gabriel was actually seen as a warrior angel. And so God's sending his warrior angel to come and meet with this young Jewish teenage girl. And it's an angel who, at least in a couple other times in Scripture, causes a decent amount of fear in the person that he's visiting. But what's different in this encounter with Mary is that the angel goes to her and right away greets her with an affirmation. Right away greets her with joy, which is a pretty novel thing, actually, when you compare it with other angelic encounters in Scripture. And why Mary actually isn't depicted as falling on her face in fear, as other biblical characters do when they encounter angels. Instead, she's troubled, and right away wonders what kind of greeting this is. She's afraid, but she's also confused. What's going on? Because note that twice Gabriel says to her, "You are favored by God. Greetings, you who are highly favored. Don't be afraid. You have found favor. You are highly favored." In other words, you're not in trouble. I'm not here to chastise you. I'm not here to warn you about something. I'm not here to tell you about anything that you've done wrong. You are highly favored. And because of that, God's got an intention for you. Because you're the right person for the job. You've been picked for what I'm about to share with you. Which would have been an insane thing already in itself for Mary to process, and probably why the first thing she does, actually, is she runs to her cousin Elizabeth, because she needs a safe space to think this through. Having just been told what the angels told her, which we read, that she's going to conceive and give birth to a son by the Holy Spirit, under no circumstances in Mary's life is this okay, right? Becoming pregnant ahead of your wedding date would only bring shame. We know this. It would only bring shame to her family, to her, to Joseph, to Joseph's family, to her extended family, to everybody. Under normal circumstances, there is no way that this turns out okay. There is no way that this situation is a sign of God's favor on her life. There is no way that Mary can simply say in this situation, "Let it be. Let it be." It's not enough. Unless Gabriel's words are attached to the promises of God. Unless this is when God's really going to show up. Under these circumstances, these crazy circumstances, at this moment in history, with this chosen individual, perhaps this is the moment when God's really going to come down to the level of his people, when he's really going to demonstrate how much he's willing to fight for his people, how faithful he is to fulfilling his word, where he will show to the ultimate extent how much he's willing to walk with his people in their brokenness and in their suffering. Perhaps this is the moment when all of God's maneuverings throughout Israel's history and his putting of people in the right places at just the right time finally all comes to fruition. Perhaps this is the moment, in other words, that all those other moments that we've looked at have been pointing towards. Perhaps this is the quote that all the other quotes are somehow pointing towards, with a character who actually embodies the posture of all the other characters. Perhaps this is when Mary can truly say, like with Jacob, "Surely the Lord is in this place and I was not aware of it." Perhaps this is when Mary's thinking, kind of like Joseph, others are going to intend to harm me, but God's going to intend it for good. Maybe this is when Mary has to remind herself, the Lord will fight for you. You need only to be still. This is when Mary maybe commits to the Lord. As for me and my household, whatever that looks like, we will serve this God. I am the Lord's servant. Where you go, I will go, and where you stay, I will stay. Perhaps this is where Mary, despite all the fear and the uncertainty that she would no doubt be having, can say, the Lord gives and the Lord takes away, but may the name of the Lord be praised. Maybe this is when Mary would have the story of that other young teenage Jewish girl who was put in an uncomfortable situation, but she was the right person for the job, and had to be reminded that perhaps she had been put in this royal position for such a time as this. Maybe. Maybe this is when Mary's quote here in Luke is so significant, because it points to the whole narrative of Israel leading up to this moment. Mary's quote here in Luke is so significant because it's more than just a simple let it be acceptance of events. Mary's let it be here is attached to the unshakable belief and confidence that she has in the faithfulness of her God. She's able to submit to his will in her life in this moment because she knows that God is faithful. She's not sitting there and simply saying, okay. She's saying, okay, because. Let it be because you have been faithful in my life. Let it be because I know that this is what you've done throughout the history of our people. Let it be because I know that you are faithful and you will not leave me to fend for myself alone in this situation. You never have. You never will. He's not the kind of God who just throws us into difficult circumstances and expects us to just figure it out for ourselves. That's not what all these characters have been telling us all along. What they've been telling us is that it's the exact opposite. That's what these powerful words, these ancient proverbs have been pointing to. Mary is only able to demonstrate such profound submission to the word of God and to the will of God because, as Gabriel puts it in verse 37, she knows that no word of God will ever fail. She knows that. She's got ultimate confidence that God knows what he's doing. And if it's her that he wants to do something in, something incredibly significant, something beautiful, to be a part of what he's doing, to help activate a new chapter of God's relationship with his people, to usher in, and really through her own body, to usher in the red carpet for God to really show up for God to arrive among his people so that he can build a new covenant relationship with them that's built on his sacrifice rather than theirs, if that's what God is doing, then I'm in, she says. Sign me up. Throw me in, coach. I'm ready. Let me be a part of what you're doing. Why? Because I trust you. So perhaps the most important question, or one of the most important questions, but an important question that we could finish this series off with then is this. Do you trust him? Do you trust him to show up for you, to fight for you? Do you trust him to meet you where you are, to be actively at work in your home and in your circumstances, to walk with you through whatever trials you face? Do you trust him? Are you able to say to him, no matter what gets thrown at you, I am the Lord's servant. May your word to me be fulfilled. Let it be to me as you have said. I mean, this is why it's so important for us to memorize these kinds of verses in Scripture, to be so steeped and familiar with these stories, to memorize these quotable quotes, because doing this is how we find this ancient way and walk in it, as the quote at the back of the sanctuary says. It's how we build up our understanding and confidence in who God is. It's how we come to know him. Because we can't trust somebody that we don't know. This is how we come to know him. And I want to encourage you this morning, and in whatever it is that you might be facing, whatever challenges that the Lord has perhaps given or taken away from you, I want to encourage you to nurture a posture that doesn't simply say, let it be. It is what it is. Everything will be fine. Just let it go. There's wisdom in those words. Don't get me wrong. There's wisdom in saying, let it be. But it's an incomplete kind of wisdom. That kind of wisdom can only serve as a sort of temporary satisfaction that doesn't actually offer lasting peace to what we're really longing for. Let it be, in other words, can only go so far. Instead, I want to encourage you this morning to foster a posture like Mary's, where there's a wisdom in letting things be, but only because those things are connected to the faithfulness of God. Because the line, may it be, is connected to a deep-seated confidence and trust in who God is. There was a Christian mystic back in the 14th century named Julian of Norwich. Perhaps you've heard the name before. And she was a nun who was also called an anchoress in the church, which essentially meant that she spent years of her life devoted to prayer, locked up in a little space in the church, literally just spending her life praying. And she was the one who penned the famous phrase, "All shall be well, and all manner of things shall be well." Perhaps you're familiar with that. Now, again, separated from context, those words could very easily be, you know, put into a song like what the Beatles did and taken on by some other band. But that phrase, similar to Mary's words, that phrase actually only has power because it comes out of a situation of deep struggle. At one point in her life, Julian fell deathly ill. She actually thought she was going to die. And she ended up having these visions, these encounters with Jesus Christ, during which time she was wrestling with this understanding of brokenness and illness and pain, and wrestling with the idea of, why would God even allow for this to happen? Shouldn't it have been better? Wouldn't it have been better if God had simply prevented sin from happening in the first place? And then we wouldn't have pain. We wouldn't have brokenness. We wouldn't have sin in the world. We wouldn't have death. Wouldn't that have been better? But she ends up being told that in this vision that pain must exist. Pain has to exist, at least for a time. Because it makes us know ourselves. It makes us ask for mercy. And it gives space for the passion of Jesus to comfort us. She writes this, "He comforts readily and sweetly with his words and says, but all will be well and all manner of things will be well." All shall be well, says Julian, but only because we have Jesus. All will be well and all manner of things will be well, but only because we have this hope. All will be well, yes, but only because Jesus has entered into our brokenness and is walking with us in it. All will be well, but only because we know that we have a comfort that is greater than all the comforts of the world put together, than all the let it be's put together, that enables us to say, let it be. May it be because the word of God has been fulfilled in Jesus. Because everything I do and everything I am is now held in that safety and in that hope of him. That was the hope that Mary was holding on to, that all of the promises that had been given to her people, to Jacob, to Joseph, to Moses, to Ruth, to Esther, to everyone, all of those promises were now being fulfilled through her in Jesus. May it be to me because I know that you are a God who fulfills your promises, who is faithful to your word. Yes, all will be well, but only because the living word has said so. Only because ultimately Jesus is the one who fulfills all of these quotes, all of these promises, all of what these characters have been pointing towards all along. Jesus is ultimately the one who says to the Father, "I am your servant, may it be to me as you have said. I have been put in this royal position for such a time as this. You've given to me and you've taken away, but where you go, I will go. Because I know you will fight for me. Others will intend to harm me, but your intentions will be for good. Because surely you are in this place." Even as he hung on the cross. Is it not Jesus who ultimately all of these quotes and characters are pointing towards? Is it not Jesus, whether they realize it or not, who all of these characters are actually embodying in their faithfulness and in their dependence? Is it not the case that Jesus, as the living word of God, as the wisdom of God, is the fulfillment of all of God's promises and is actually the ancient proverb that our lives are meant to center around? We memorize these phrases, but ultimately, at the end of the day, is it not Jesus who we seek to memorize? Who we seek to follow? The walking wisdom of God that our faith in this modern day and age is meant to emulate? Do not all ancient paths and proverbs actually lead to Jesus? Was it not about him all along? Let's pray. Living God, as we come to the close of this series, we just want to thank you for the powerful and wonderful ways that your scriptures still speak to us. Lord, that we can come to know you on such a deep level, Lord, through these living words that ultimately have been fulfilled in Christ. And that are revealed to us by your Holy Spirit. Lord, as we continue to walk our faith journey out, individually and collectively as a community,
Lord, may we center ourselves around the wisdom that is Jesus Christ. May you build us and guide us and direct us. May these words be the bedrock of our daily lives. May we take these words with us, and may we be reminded that our foundation is Christ. We pray this all in your mighty name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the Willoughby Church Sermon Podcast. The Willoughby Church Podcast Network also has podcasts about discipleship, the Heidelberg Catechism, and even a podcast hosted by some of the youth. You can find out more about the Willoughby Church Podcast Network by going to willoughbychurch.com.